Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. I think I'm now coming through. Fantastic. Great to hear you all catching up. There's an excellent opportunity to continue that a little bit later on as well. And thank you again to the GEMS. Great to have you as part of our service this morning and helping us and serving us. And great to have parents along as well. If we haven't yet met, my name's Graham. I'm one of the pastors here. And as we've already heard, we're going to be opening up what this second commandment, this second word of the 10 words that God gave to Israel is really all about. So let's ask God to help us quickly to do that. Lord, this is your word. You spoke straight to your people all those years ago. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Please, will you, through him, bring these words to our hearts, not just to our minds, to challenge and convict us, and most of all, to change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, it's said that a picture is worth a thousand words. So an image, a picture, a visual has the power to convey a lot of information very, very quickly, as opposed to the time it would take to blurt out 1,000 words or so. So you might be hoping right now that given my sermons are between 2,500 and 3,000 words, maybe if we could just have two or three pictures, we'd save 25 minutes. Now, I did look hard, but I couldn't quite encapsulate what I had to say into three pictures. So sorry about that. And apart from that anyway, I hope that you'll understand and feel differently about that by the end of this service and this sermon. Because while it can sound good and efficient, this idea of a picture is worth a thousand words has some significant disadvantages. So, this is one of my favourite pictures of Ali. One lovely picture, I could give you 1,000 words about it. Now, one disadvantage of an image or a picture is that words and time and communication, those 1,000 words, actually have more value in relationships than just a picture. For example, while I like the picture, and I really do, Ali would prefer the 1,000 words that I have to say about the picture. Another disadvantage is the danger that arises when you try and settle for an image of a thing that cannot be contained in any image you could make. This is not the sum total of Ali. That is the sum total of Ali down there. And how much more so if we try and do that with the almighty, infinite, eternal, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. We try and do that with God. That's what we're thinking about this morning as we deal with this second commandment, as they are commonly known, of the famous Ten Commandments. But we're using the perhaps more accurate term, the Ten Words, so that we don't just unthinkingly say, I must obey this. I want us to think bigger than that this morning. And this word number two is all about making images to represent God. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, God said to his people Israel. So our first point this morning is this: the dangerous power of visual images. The dangerous power of visual images. We need to acknowledge something about life in this world, that we're suckers for the visual, aren't we? And our world today is dominated by the visual, dominated by pictures and images. You think about all of the advertising that we're bombarded with. And by the way, this saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words, is widely attributed to a guy called Frederick R. Barnard. And guess what line of work he was in? Advertising. And so advertisers use visual images as powerful tools. And here's some reasons why. because visual images stick in our long-term memory. According to one education consultant, words are processed by our short-term memory, where we can only retain about 7 bits of information, plus or minus 2, is an interesting thing to say. Images, on the other hand, go directly into long-term memory, where they are indelibly etched. Now, I know that in myself. Particularly as I think about things that I've heard and studying and preparing sermons and so many good things from God's Word and so many things that I want to hold on to and remember, words that I've heard that I thought, wow, that's awesome. And they're gone. And yet, I can still see crystal clear an unhelpful momentary image from a TV show that I saw when I was 13. As if it was just happened. Visual images stick. Visual images transmit messages faster, so our brains are amazing, aren't they? And apparently they can retain images that last for just 13 milliseconds. Your brain can take that in and get the sense of the scene in 1/10 of a second. It's astonishing. Visual images also trigger emotions more quickly and strongly because visual memory apparently is formed in the same part of the brain where emotions are processed. So visual stimulus, things that we see, and then emotional response are easily linked, and the two together form memories. So you can see the power of images, and you can see the power that advertisers are trying to tap into and perhaps start to see some dangers. 3 further things about images, and this will help us as we think through what God says in His Word. Images simplify thought, they intensify our emotions, and they magnify symbols. Now, think about a car advert. I've got a picture that comes from, I'm not doing free advertising this morning, so it's just a picture. We're not having a whole video or anything like that. But there's a car advert, and there's a simplifying of the information there. Very little of the really important stuff you need to know will be part of the image of a car advert. You might sense that it's a shiny new car. It looks nice. It looks great. No idea what's under the bonnet. Heaps of the stuff you really need to know is not going to hit you from the image in a car advert. It intensifies the emotion, though. There's this beautiful looking, shiny, sleek car. I want that. I want one. I want that one. And then it magnifies the symbol because, apart from anything else, there's a person sitting in that who's clearly pleased to be driving this thing. And there's even a kid in the back who's even more happy to be in the back. And so this car thing, this image of a car, becomes a symbol of your desire for success in life and enjoyment, or at least your desire for it, so that whenever you see that car, what are you thinking of? Joy and success and how my life could be better. And all of that happens pretty much instantly, in a matter of seconds, without much thought. Now, just a grabbing of the attention, look, don't think, go with the feeling. And so hold on to these thoughts as we look at the Bible and see this second word about making images to represent God. So we need to remember something here. God had saved His people from Egypt, Deuteronomy 5 verse 6. And He'd spoken these 10 words directly to the people of Israel, setting out the terms of a covenant, really. A bit like a marriage, really. It's a relationship. And these 10 words set out the way in which this relationship between God and these people will work. The God who saved them wants them now to enjoy life with Him and with each other as well. And so that first word was, you shall have no other gods before Me. I'm the only one. And then secondly, Deuteronomy 5, verse 8 and 9, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so why does he say that? Well, at least because of the sorts of things we've already seen or heard, I should say, this morning. You see, an image, a visual, appealing though it is to us because we tend towards the visual, can only simplify our thoughts. And God, who had rescued these people, had remained hidden, actually, although he was very apparently present. You can just turn over, I think it's up on the screen as well, to Deuteronomy 4. Moses reminds Israel of something in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 4. He says, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. That's when he'd given these words. So unlike all the gods of the nations who all had their images, therefore watch yourselves carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any creature, the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array. Do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Because Israel's God could not be appropriately represented by an image of something that God had made, perhaps like a young cow, even if made of gold, which itself had been made by a person who had also been made by God. So you're going to lose some things about God in that process, aren't you? The truth about God is what you're going to lose. You're going to simplify him. How will you think about God? He's a young cow. Whoa, what do we do with young cows? Well, we feed them and we might milk them eventually. We might talk to them, but they cannot talk to us. But we can see this cow. And when we think about our God who smashed the gods of Egypt with all those plagues and parted the Red Sea and who went before us in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and who obliterated the entire world-conquering army of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the God who, it turns out, created all things, the universe and life, and the one who's keeping it all going right now and is working out a plan of such scale and magnitude and detail and complexity, which because of his great love for his people, those who know and love him, is aimed at our best good right now and also for the whole of eternity to come. And we're thinking about a young cow. Because we're looking at an image of a young cow that someone just made. And we're calling that our God who brought us out of Egypt. A domesticated animal that we take care of. And it can't even say moo. Soon after these 10 words were given, God's people had already done that very thing. How long did it take them? Just over a month. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 32. We heard about it in the kids' talk. They made an image, a golden calf. It simplified their thinking about God. And then it intensified their feelings. Here is our God. He's right here with us, all sparkly and precious, made of gold, and we can look at him and we can maybe take him with us wherever we go. And then it magnified that symbol at the expense of a massive reality. It domesticated the almighty creator and savior of Israel. A representation of a thing that God had made to give glory to him was receiving worship and glory instead of him. Now, how serious is that? Well, on that particular occasion, 3,000 were killed and a plague of judgment fell on Israel, the consequences were dire. But he said it would be. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The consequences are set out by God at the outset. Now, we don't have anything as crass as a golden calf in God's place, do we? Or do we? Idols. Things that occupy the place that only God should have. Things that seem to offer what only God can provide, and we trust in them for those things. What things do we look to give us assurance and security in this life? What do people worship? What do people give themselves to? Is it money, success and reputation, power and influence? These are the things that will give me security. Is it the human mind? I'm trusting in this. We can sort it out. Is it the natural world that we're worshiping? So many things that are good gifts from God and yet worshipped as if they are God. They're an end in themselves. Maybe flat out, it's just another God. Another claim for someone to put your trust in. And not this God. You shall not make for yourself an image of God. You shall not bow down to them or worship anything or anyone but God. And the consequences are still dire. They're more dire. They're not good. They go on for generations. And they bring judgment. Because if you don't have the living God, this God, then you have no hope in the world or for eternity. Certainly don't treat God like some silly inanimate cow with probably a silly expression on its face that cannot do anything. This is about relationship with the living God. It's what it was about for Israel. These words were a covenant expressing that relationship like a marriage. And these people of Israel had broken that relationship on the honeymoon. They'd committed adultery on their very honeymoon. And so what does God do about that situation, about this human condition that we have of misplaced worship, of idols in our lives, of looking for things to trust in that aren't Him? Well, you can read how sketchy things were for Israel. But God's aim was for all nations, including Israel, and His plan to deal with this problem we have was, wait for it, for Him to give us an image to look at and worship. Now, in this series, there are some big and general things that actually apply to all of these words that we are going to see. And here is one that we see especially clearly today. And it's this, that these commandments, these words, become promises for God's people. So our tendency when we hear something like the Ten Commandments is to see or hear them in the negative. The emphasis is on the not, right? You shall not make for yourself an image of God to worship. But what if the emphasis changes to you shall? You shall not make for yourself an image of God to worship. You see how that changes it? How can that possibly change? Because then we start to think, why not? Why shall I not make for myself an image of God to worship? And the answer is, well, it's the great answer, isn't it? The answer is Jesus. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Jesus. You shall not make for yourself an image of God because you've got Jesus. And so our second point, final point, the glorious power of Jesus, the image of the invisible God. In Colossians 1, that other reading that we had, we read this, the Son, that's Jesus, is what? The image of the invisible God. So the God who had no form to the people of Israel took on form in the person of Jesus. Not an image that we have made, that's crucial, but the one that God has given us. It's actually God giving himself, in fact. So, a couple of other scriptures here. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7 speak of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So, he's God, right? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. He's God, and the Son is the radiance of God's glory, and what? The exact representation of his being. And so if you want to know what God is like, you can look at something. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, the image of the invisible God, the one who reveals what God is like, the exact representation of God's being. And that's why our big idea this morning is simply this, everyone here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. But the question is how? How do we do that? And this is quite interesting, I think, given our journey so far this morning, because we don't have pictures of Jesus. We don't have that like I have a picture of Ali. But what do we have instead about the image of the invisible God? We have thousands of words. We've got the whole Bible. And it's all about Jesus. He tells us that in these words that take time, because we can only retain seven bits of information, plus or minus two, in our short-term memory. But in God's wisdom, this protects us from the dangers we've already established, I think, of simplifying information about Jesus, which is what happens when we focus on a picture or a statue or a thing. Because, look, the 1,000 words we could come up with if we had just a picture would be our own 1,000 words, my own 1,000 words, based on my thoughts, my desires, my ideas, and my dreams. I see that picture then, and I like to think of Jesus as this. In fact, take my picture of Ali and the 1,000 words that I came up with when I saw this picture for the first time. Do you think they're the same 1,000 words now? Ooh, that's an awkward one. Let me tell you, they've changed. They've changed. Why? Because I've not been relating to a picture. I've been relating to a person. For 25 years. There's a few more words to come. Not been relating to a picture or an image, been relating to a person. And what God has given to us is not some Polaroid picture or statue or image, but his words about Jesus. And here's what they do. They do not simplify Jesus like a mere image does. They do the opposite. They make him bigger, more glorious, and more complex for our tiny minds. They stretch us. Jesus is God. It's clear. Jesus makes it clear, but not simplified. And so it's glorious. And what does that do? It intensifies our emotions, not through some instantaneous impression based on my wishful thinking, but far more deeply because of the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth about God and his character and his plans and his purposes and his actions and his love and his justice and his rule and his amazing grace to us in Jesus Christ. All of that and much, much more. Transforming our minds and winning our hearts because we're not responding and relating to a picture. We're not revering a picture. We're not worshiping a picture. We're relating to the living God who speaks to us through his word, which magnifies the image. It magnifies Jesus, growing our desire as our knowledge also grows. It's the only possible reason that the Apostle Paul, who knew so much, had met Jesus face to face, says, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ. Everything else is rubbish compared to him. Many of us know that here this morning, praise God. What a glorious position to be in. What a glorious relationship to have. But maybe some of us don't. Maybe we're living our lives with things as objects of our worship, with Polaroids, with some image. Trusting things about as useful as a metal statue of a young cow when push comes to shove. Maybe we've created a God in our own image, or we're worshipping a God someone else has created. Idols and images made by people can do nothing except fail you when you need what you thought it offered the most. And Jesus will not do that. The idols we make for ourselves today promise much but deliver nothing that will last. But the opposite is true with Jesus. So please check him out if you don't know him. If you haven't got him, please check him out. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, has done this. Let me finish by reading on in Colossians 1. And I finish with this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the image of the invisible God, but not a picture, the person, the living and eternal God. Fix your eyes on him and find life living for Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, it's confronting to think through the way that we respond to our world around us, the things that we have in our lives, the messages that come to us from those who want us to give our attention to them, and to acknowledge the presence of idols, things that have got such a hold on us that they are the authority in our lives. They are actually what we're trusting in. And Lord, we need your help to understand that. We're not talking about a golden calf. We doubt we'd be gullible to fall for that one. And yet there are very much more subtle things that do exactly the same. And so I pray that we can see Jesus this morning, that you've revealed yourself in him to us, that you've shown your love for us in him. And I pray that each and every one of us will be able to know that we haven't got just a picture, but we are relating to, gloriously relating to, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.